just before we start, Jason, would you even go to this?
Yes. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you, the one true God, the Lord that is sovereign over all that you have made. Lord, we come recognizing who you are, recognizing what you are due. And we arrive this morning looking to give back to you, to worship you as we ought. Father, part of that worship expression this morning begins in this class as we look to grow in our knowledge of you and the blessed entity that you've given us, the church. We pray, Father, that you would tune our hearts to hear and receive and understand, later apply. We thank you for Jerry and his preparation, Lord, to teach us and feed us this morning. And we do pray that you would speak through him and, again, set us right, Lord, as we look to grow in the knowledge not only of the church, but we consider that the church is indeed the bride of your Son. So we want to grow closer to him. So we thank you for this opportunity and commit the morning to you now. In Christ's name, amen.
All right, last week we walked through a quick exercise and we had to write down a definition of the church, and it started with the church is.
Believers in Christ.
Okay.
Joining together to worship the Godhead and fulfill his calling commission to demonstrate his love to others and God's purchase through Christ's blood.
Very nice.
Right now.
That's very good, actually. So you've captured a bunch of the points we're going to cover today. Very good.
I'm done.
Yeah. Mic drop. Anything else? Anyone else want to volunteer? I don't think I could top Harry's. So you don't have to. We haven't gone through the lessons yet, so you don't have to try and top it. You just have to share what you've written. Nothing? All right. We did go through a definition near the end of our class, right? And we asked, where is the one true church? Where is the one true church? Yes?
In heaven.
Well, I guess we better go home now, right?
We're going home now.
Yeah.
We're not going home now, but in our hearts, but in the body of Christ is here. But you're looking for a building, a church?
I'm not looking for a building, no. Buildings are important for churches.
Right.
Because we need, shelter against the storm when it's cold, especially in Canada. But the building is not the church, right?
Right.
So there are believers in heaven, yes, for sure, and especially those that went before us. The church, the Holy Spirit is in our heart. The Father and the Son abide in our heart, but not the church. The church, where is the one true church? I'll have to teach last week's class again. All right, no new material today. No, I'm just joking. I'm kidding. All right, let's go through the last thing we went through. It's because it was at the end of the lesson. Maybe that gets clipped off sometimes from our minds, especially as I went over time. So apologize. It's my fault. Anything after 10 o'clock does not register. Right. So the true body of Christ is the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, called by God the Father, united in Christ, and preserved by the Spirit. And how do we know where this is? It is a true Christian congregation centered on Christ's person and work, governed by the Holy Scriptures, conformed to the ancient tradition, identified by particular apostolic marks and works, and free from heresy. Identified by particular apostolic marks and works and free from heresy. So what do we have? Christian, so they have to be believers. It's centered on Christ's person and work, so they have to have a right understanding and knowledge of who Christ is. Governed by the Holy Scriptures, so what does that mean?
Biblical.
Sorry?
Biblical.
Yeah, many people say biblical, but what does governed by the Holy Scriptures mean?
They submit themselves to what is in the
yes,
Bible?
Yes, submit to the Bible. Many churches don't submit to the Bible. The Bible gets submitted to the church. conformed to the ancient tradition. This specifically means the apostolic tradition. Look at what the apostles said, and demonstrated by the disciples of the apostles, right? Identified by particular apostolic marks and works, and free from heresy. And we're going to go into the apostolic marks and works of the church today, all right? So these are going to be easy to remember. We're going to go through the marks of the church, and that's orthodoxy, order, and ordinance, three O's. Orthodoxy, order, and ordinance. We're going to go through each of these, so you don't have to worry about the meanings. What is orthodoxy? Orthodoxy in Greek means having a correct opinion. Have you ever heard of, well, that's just your opinion?
Yep.
Right? How often should we be doing this? Should we be doing this this way or that way? We've heard, well, different churches have opinions on how we should do things. Right? Well, did anyone ever say, well, there's actually a correct opinion and there might be a wrong opinion? On certain things, there are. Yesterday, we had the Westmont Bible Institute, and some of the guys were talking about life in the church. And there were some things that people have opinions on that don't matter. For example, we used to have, what was it, purple?
Purple curtains.
Purple curtains, right? Is there a correct opinion on that? There isn't, right? Well, I think there is. there isn't, right? But with regards to when we say orthodoxy, orthodoxy is a particular set of beliefs that the church ought to have, and there is a correct opinion, and there is a wrong opinion. The correct opinion is called orthodoxy, and the wrong opinion is called heresy. And those that are Christian must believe orthodoxy. All right? So Orthodox believers have always held to the essential, unchanging truths of the Christian faith. And what are these truths? These truths include the doctrines of the Trinity, the person and work of Christ, and other foundational beliefs. So if someone knocks on your door, right, and they say that they're Christians, but they're Jehovah's Witnesses, are they Christian? Well, is that your opinion?
No.
No, because they deny the Trinity.
Correct. They deny the Trinity. They deny the Trinity. If you deny the Trinity, that's heresy. Right? If they knock on your door and they say they're with the Church of the Latter-day Saints, are they Christian?
No.
Why?
They also deny the Trinity.
They also deny the Trinity. Right? So to deny the Trinity is not a matter of opinion. It is heresy. What if there was, have you heard of Oneness Pentecostalism? Oneness Pentecostalism? Oneness Pentecostalism is that there actually is no Trinity. That in the Old Testament, God appeared as God the Father. In the Gospels, God appeared as God the Son. And in the church, now God has presented himself as God the Holy Spirit. There's actually only one person. That's Oneness Pentecostalism.
Yes? Isn't that what they call Jesus only? Is that the same thing?
I think it's an offshoot of Oneness Pentecostalism, but I've not seen too much of that. I know they only want to be baptized in Jesus' name. That's all I know. I don't know much about them. But Oneness Pentecostalism says, what's the problem with that, by the way?
Denies the Trinity.
It denies the Trinity. It's modalism, right? Yeah. There's only one person, right? I know I've harped on the Trinity, and you'd think that this was pretty basic and that people ought to know. But many people actually don't realize that denying the Trinity is not a matter of opinion. You deny the Trinity, you're actually a heretic. Right? Just like that, with many of the doctrines, there are actually battles that have been fought through church history to understand what the true nature of these doctrines were. For example, was Christ truly human and truly divine? Or was he divine and appeared as a human, or was he human that later took on divinity? There were actually debates that took place in church history. These are not matters of opinion. These are matters of truth versus lies. There's no gray. All right? And so orthodoxy is important as a mark of a church. A church, if it truly is a church, has to believe the faith that was handed down from the apostles through the church that the church has held on to. Now, what we try to do here in our fundamentals is go through the fundamentals of the faith, the things that we have to hold on to. Right? Does it color a little bit outside of orthodoxy into a little bit of opinion? Maybe. But that's what our church actually believes in outside of orthodoxy as well. But the bare minimum that a church has to believe in is orthodoxy. All right? Now, if someone could take, I have a few scripture portions. At the beginning of this class, we're going to be reading a little bit. At the end, I'm going to be giving you references because I fully know what I'm capable of, and that is taking more time than I should be taking. Mm-hmm. So in the beginning, we'll be reading scripture portions. At the end, I'll be giving you references. All right? So who's got Acts 2:42? This is important. Who's got Acts 2:42? Quickly. All right. Rebecca, Hebrews 5, verse 11 to 6, verse 2. Bigger chunk. I need someone to take 1 Timothy, and I have a bunch of portions for you. Who's got 1 Timothy? Okay, Daniel. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14 and 15, and I'll give you a few more after that. Okay. And I need someone to take 2 Timothy. Who's got 2 Timothy? Mike, all right. 2 Timothy, start with chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. All right, and I'll give you a few more in 2 Timothy. All right, Acts chapter 2, verse 42.
And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread.
All right, so the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teaching is what we refer to as orthodoxy. And from the beginning, a characteristic of the church has been the apostles' teaching and the church complying or living in light of the apostolic doctrine. Why? Because the apostles and the prophets are the foundation of what? Does anyone remember this? Ephesians chapter 2.
The church.
The church, exactly. It's not that the apostles are lying down and we all have a human pyramid, right? Is that what we mean by foundation? No, we actually talk about the work that they've done, the teaching that they've given, right? They were trained by Jesus Christ himself, given the Holy Spirit so that they would remember all things Christ had taught them, and then they taught the church and were the authority that Christ had left in the church in order to disciple all nations. Remember the Great Commission, right? And so the apostolic witness, again, and the prophets are the only word we have today. Do we have anything else other than the apostles and prophets? No. Has Christ come and whispered into any of our ears? No. We have no other access to what God says other than the witness of the apostles and the prophets. Right? And so the apostolic witness forms the foundation of what we call as true opinion, or orthodoxy, the right opinion. Okay, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 to 6, verse 2.
About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God.
Good. So, one second. So, they need to be teachers, these Jewish believers, they need to be teachers. Why? Because they've been brought up in Holy Scriptures. Right? So by now, they should be mature enough to know all of the basics and lead new believers, that is Gentiles and new Jews, in things that are more mature. Please continue. Yes.
You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment.
All right, so all of those last things that you in the last verse are what they call the elementary principles. But guess what? Many Christians don't even know what the elementary principles are, even today. We ought to be knowing these things, and we ought to be teachers, many of us who have been believers for a long time, but we still have to go back to, what does he call it? Meat?
Milk.
Now, many people think milk is good, right? Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Milk is good for those that are?
Young.
Yeah, young ones, right? And so why do we have our blueprints class? Why do we have chapel kids? We're building our curriculum. Why do we have fundamentals? there's no shame in drinking milk if we really don't have the fundamentals. So let's not fool ourselves and walk around, right? But what do we need to do? We need to pour ourselves into the fundamentals so that we can mature. And once we mature, what is our responsibility? Parents ought to teach whom?
Children.
Older men ought to teach? Younger men. Older women ought to teach? Younger women, right? And so we're going to see this later, also in the works of the church. Orthodoxy is not just what the church believes, but also the training that the church receives so that every believer will have this foundation of the right opinion. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14 to 15. So now Paul is talking to Timothy that he has sent to Ephesus in order to set up elders, in order to train the church. All right? His disciple.
I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth.
Ah, the church, we saw this last week, is the pillar and buttress of truth. The church is not YouTube, not our commentaries, not our encyclopedias. What is the church and buttress of truth, or the pillar of truth?
The church.
The foundation and pillar of truth is the church, right? And so how can the church fulfill this function unless it follows what Christ gave to the apostles and what the word of God actually says? There's no other truth. Who is the truth? Christ. And what did Christ say? What is truth? What did he say to the Father? Your word is truth, right? So Christ is truth and God's word is truth. Without those two things, the church cannot be the foundation and the pillar of truth. And so orthodoxy is biblically based and taught by the apostles. And what is he saying? He's saying there's a way that people have to conduct themselves in church. It's not a matter of opinion, anyone's opinion. There's a way they ought to conduct themselves. And Timothy, I want you to show you. I want you to tell them how to do that. Because their conduct, right, has to be fitting what? The identity of the church as the foundation and the pillar of truth. The way Christians live their lives, the way the assembly gathers and operates, has to be befitting what? The function of the church as the foundation and the pillar of truth. So why do we sing scripture? Why do we read scripture? Why do we pray scripture? Why do we preach scripture? Why do we teach scripture? Because that is what is befitting the foundation and pillar of truth. Right? If you go to read chapter 4 and verse 6 of the same book.
Okay. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed.
Ah, being trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine. The words of the faith and the good doctrine are not a matter of, well, this is what they believe, and we believe this, and we'll just do our own things. Right? Christ has given us so much liberty, let's just do our own thing. Paul seems to say that there is a particular thing that he has handed to Timothy, and a particular teaching that he has handed to Timothy, and Timothy is supposed to teach that to the church. Right? And so orthodoxy, once again, is a matter of what that teaching is and what that faith is. If you could read verse 13.
Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching.
All right. So what is the means by which he's doing this? What's the means by which Timothy is doing this in the church?
He's publicly reading the Scriptures. Yeah. He's teaching and then he's
exhorting. He's exhorting, exactly. Why do we do that in church? Because that's the means by which the right teaching, orthodoxy, is given to the church. We collectively are the pillar and foundation of what?
Truth.
Of truth. It's not the pastor who is the pillar and foundation of truth. It's not the elders who are the pillar and foundation of truth. It's not the teachers who are the pillar and foundation of truth. Who's the pillar and foundation of truth?
The church.
The church. every member makes, every member is a part of this foundation and pillar of truth. And so every member ought to be trained in orthodoxy, right? Every member ought to be trained in orthodoxy because every member has to have conduct that is befitting the foundation and pillar of truth. Make sense? All right, verse 16.
Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers.
Oh. So, paying attention to the teaching or to orthodoxy leads to?
Salvation.
Salvation. But I thought Timothy was already saved.
Yourself and other hearers.
Yeah. I thought Timothy was already saved.
Is that, in that context, is it not more towards sanctification?
Yes, yes. Sanctification, too, is part of salvation. We often, our minds get locked onto justification. But sanctification is part of the church life. And sanctification cannot happen. Cleansing cannot happen without, what does Christ say? How have the disciples been cleansed, or how have they been cleansed? By? In John?
Sound doctrine. Your word is true.
Yeah, with the word. And sound doctrine is based on God's word. Yes. Right? And so, when we teach the word, it is a matter of cleansing both the teacher and the people that are being taught. It is a matter of sanctification. So right belief, right opinion, based on God's word, according to the teaching of the prophets and apostles, is not just a right way of living, but it's the right way of being saved. It's the right way of being saved. We think a prayer that we said a long time ago saved us. Yes, it is. It did. But God is continuing to save us, sanctifying us. And most of sanctification happens in the church, in the body of believers. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13 and 14. Now, Timothy is being bombarded by these false teachers around him. So Paul has to reignite the flame that was in him, remind him of the deposit that he has received, encourage him to stand firm and not turn away. And so 2 Timothy has a lot of looking back and encouragement. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13 and 14.
So hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. For good things which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us.
Good. So remember when we did the doctrine of Scripture, we said the pattern of sound words. Every word of Scripture is true. Inspired. And thereby it is true. And so, why do we have to have orthodoxy based on Scripture? Because it is Scripture that is true and inspired. And we have to keep, Timothy was meant to keep according to the pattern of sound words that he had heard from Paul and the Holy Scriptures that were given to him. We'll see this later. That were taught to him by his mother and his grandmother. Right? And so, true orthodoxy is based on the pattern of sound words. Did you read verse 14 as well?
Yes. Sorry.
Okay. Could you also read chapter 3 and verse 13 to chapter 4 and verse 5?
To chapter 4 and verse 5?
Yeah.
Okay. But evil men and imposters will rule worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue the things which you have learned and have been assured of knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How much further?
2:4 and verse 5. All the way to chapter 4 and verse 5.
Okay. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at his appearing at his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince and rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from truth, and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
Excellent. And so, what's the warning? Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, is coming soon. And in light of Christ, who is the judge of the living and dead, coming soon, what is Timothy supposed to do? Take the Holy Scriptures, the inspired Word of God, preach, teach, and rebuke, so that God's people will live a life that will pass the test when the Holy Judge comes. Right? And so the job of Timothy was to ensure that by God's word, God's people lived a life that would be judged as what? Thumbs up or thumbs down?
Thumbs up.
Thumbs up, right? By the judge. When the judge comes and he sees how the church has lived, he has to give a thumbs up verdict. And how do they do that? They do that by being instructed and rebuked according to
the gospel. Not the gospel, the scriptures.
Holy Scriptures, exactly. Holy Scriptures. And so when we say this, we don't mean find the most correct systematic theology book and memorize it. That's not what orthodoxy means. Orthodoxy means live according to God's word. Live according to God's word. Right? Rightly divided, rightly interpreted. That's what it means. It doesn't mean find the best philosophy, find the best school of theology, win the best debates, and then you have orthodoxy. But when the judge of the living and the dead comes, if he were to find you faithful to his word, you have lived according to orthodoxy. Does that make sense? It's actually not complex. It's actually simple. We use complex words, we use complex sentences, but it simply means live in obedience to God's word. Live in obedience to God's word. And so orthodoxy is centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ in his first and second coming. It is centered on the story of, what is it? Creation, fall, redemption, and the consummation of all things, where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit redeem his people to their God's people to himself. And the last 2,000 years has given us the boundaries of what to believe and not what not to believe. Right? The church has, God has allowed his people to fight many battles around what the Bible's actually saying and what it's not. All right? So here comes the question. This is an important question. What is heresy?
A wrong opinion.
But many of us have wrong opinions. I have many wrong opinions even today. Does that mean I'm a heretic?
An untruth according to the Bible?
But that's a wrong opinion, right? Because the true opinion is what the Bible says. A wrong opinion is it's untrue according to the Bible. I don't know the Bible completely. I'm still learning too. I might be a heretic.
A twisting of scripture, really.
Sorry?
A twisting of scripture.
A twisting of scripture.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
But what, if I have a wrong interpretation of scripture, I'm twisting it.
Yeah.
I'm a heretic, I think.
Is it the purpose?
Good. Okay, very, very good. Yeah, I like that we're working together as a group and coming up. Wrong opinion, twisting of scripture, a purposeful doing that. Good. So a conscious, willful, and stubborn departure from orthodoxy. A conscious, willful, and stubborn departure from orthodoxy is heresy. Right? Many of us are still learning, but we're not consciously doing it. And this is why the church is important. This is why the community is important. Because we are sharpening one another. We're building one another up. And we'll see this as one of the works of the church. But those that consciously, willfully, and stubbornly depart from what the apostles have taught are heretics. So many of those that were labeled heretics early on in church history, when they started out, they weren't heretics. They were just mistaken. Right? But when confronted with what the truth is and what scripture says, and then doubling down and saying no. And those that now hear the truth and hear the false doctrine say, ah, we're going to side with the false doctrine. That's a willful, conscious, stubborn departure from orthodoxy. Right? So that is heresy. And one of the marks of the church is staying away from heresy. So churches that embrace heresy are they churches then? According to this definition? They're not churches. Yes.
Might have the name mixed up.
Jerry.
I'm joking.
Okay.
Anyways, he was drummed out of the church.
The church, yes.
Because he said the earth revolves around the sun.
And the sun doesn't around it. Yes.
And the church was going on. Yeah, but it said right here in the word, you know, stop the sun from moving. So he got drummed out.
Yep.
And yet they were,
they were wrong.
They thought they were right.
Yep. Yes.
Labeled him heretic, kicked him out of the church. So it's that, you know, scripture as we think we know it versus reality 101.
Sorry, I thought you were asking a question. No. Okay.
Well, it was just kind of like...
I'm sorry.
He was labeled a heretic.
Yeah. But he was...
But he happened to be right.
Yeah, he was labeled a heretic by a church. Also, we talked about this last week, right? Remember we had the timelines, and then we had, like, this big graph at the top, and then the little graph? And so this was a church that had also departed from the apostolic witness and the apostolic doctrines.
Yeah.
Right? They veered. So it's almost being called a heretic by heretics. You might not be in a bad place if that happens.
Yeah.
You might still be a heretic, but maybe you might be in a good place too.
So Jerry, that right. piece of Galileo,
yeah,
beyond the Roman Catholic Church, was it not in that time frame in general, he was considered a heretic amongst the true church and the false church because they went back to the scriptures and the Psalms that said the earth is founded upon its foundations.
Yep.
And so it was just not questioned. Or the Catholic Church, true church. That was the interpretation in that day. And when Galileo came out, said it's not this way, both churches were like, it says right here in scripture, it is.
I don't know what the true church was at that time.
Well, true believers, because there was, in that context, virtually everyone believed that the church was fixed and was the center of the world. Right? And
yes.
He came out and said differently.
Yep.
There was a referral to all the scriptures, and it would definitely seem like you mentioned that.
Yep.
Yeah, he is a heretic.
When we do talk about heresy beyond a 101 session, we have to also ask the question about what are we actually going to hold on to as orthodoxy, and what are we talking about with terms of heresy? In a time when the church could declare to the world what is heresy and what is not, regardless of what the word actually said or didn't say, is a very different definition of the word heresy than we're using today. And here's the question. Is that the definition, during the time of Galileo, was that the definition of heresy? Or were those the matters that the early church actually divided over with regards to heresy and orthodoxy? That's also very, very important to ask, right? So this is why I always point back when I say church history, I'm always pointing back to the apostolic age, because the apostolic age is the apostles and the generation that came right after the apostles. Right? You think of Polycarp, for example, Irenaeus and all of them. They were the ones, like Polycarp, for example, was the one that was handed responsibility from John. Right? So you go a few generations later and you already start seeing people veer off of what the apostolic witness is. But we have the luxury now of going back now. We've had the luxury of a few battles. We've had the luxury of a few disagreements. And many people lost their lives. We don't have to lose our lives right now. But we now have the luxury of going back and asking, where did we veer off? What should we be holding on to? What should we consider kind of the foundation of orthodoxy versus what colors outside of that as opinion that are like the curtains, not to that degree as the curtains, but it's actually not live or die heresy versus orthodoxy type of debates, right? We can do that right now. And so I think it's beyond the scope maybe of 101 class to answer that question, But there are very early church beliefs and statements. Let's look at as basic as even the Chaldean Creed, right? Chaldeo-Nicene Creed, right? And what they believe. I think they've captured some stuff really well in these creeds of what we would call Orthodox. Now, did they capture the inspiration of God's word? Maybe people didn't challenge that back then. And so we have some more modern statements around the inspiration of God's word and inerrancy and things like that that we could add to it. But we have a pretty good foundation from within the first 500 years of the church, where we don't have to then worry about what was the church actually doing and using the heresy and excommunication tools in order to scare people and control people later on. Right? The church did abuse this. And by the church, I don't mean the true Catholic apostolic church. I mean the institutionalized church, right? Used many tools to control people in the wrong way. But just because they misused it doesn't mean we can't redeem it and go back to what we should be doing, what we should be looking at as the marks and works of the church. Is that clear? Sorry.
Go ahead. Yeah, I think on that, Jude, that's really good. I think on the misuse, just to keep in mind with the time of Galileo and in the Middle Ages period, and this is timely with our Romans 13, they had just a perversion of this church and state relationship, right? So here you have the church weighing in on matters of the laws of physics of the universe in one sense. It'd be like Jerry saying, okay, we have an edict in the church today on the speed of light. And this is, in one sense, it's kind of silly and ridiculous, but that's what went on in the Middle Ages. There was a conflation of these spheres of authority that were never intended to be that. So yeah, I mean, again, more of just, not only is it a misuse, it's just a complete perversion of, as if the church is weighing in on physical laws of matter in those pieces, right? So there's lots there, which you've covered to tease apart.
And we don't use the word heresy very lightly even today. I would say, especially here at Westmount, we might say we disagree. We think they've interpreted things incorrectly. But things that are very black and white, especially battles that have been fought earlier on in the church, I think where we can easily say that's, like, for example, much earlier today, we easily were able to say, yeah, Jehovah's Witnesses, they're heretics, right? Mormons, yes, they're heretics, right? We can say that. We're not kind of, you know, thinking, should we be politically correct? This thing's being recorded, right? We know for a fact, you know, there are things that we've agreed on, even as Christians, forget outside of Catholicism as Reformed people, right? We don't even disagree on many of those things that the creeds actually say. And there are people that actually color outside those lines. And we can easily say today, even as Westmount Bible Chapel, yeah, those guys are heretics. Right?
So Jerry, on that point, the elements of orthodoxy are founded and cannot change. And if an individual steps outside that, denies the Trinity, clear heretic.
Yep.
The matters that, some matters of interpretation, I'll use example, eschatology.
Yep.
Within the true church, there are at least three different interpretations.
But there's orthodoxy within eschatology as well. Like if I have to believe that Christ is returning bodily, I have to believe that it is a future event. I have to believe that he is going to be the judge of the living and the dead. I have to believe that his kingdom will have no end. If I don't believe those things, I'm actually in heresy. You know what I mean? So there is orthodoxy even with those things. Just because people have opinions doesn't mean there isn't orthodoxy, right? But once you believe those things, there are many opinions that we could hold hands as brothers and say, we can continue. But you can't color outside those lines.
Right?
So just because many of us have opinions about things doesn't mean that there's actually some boundary lines and markers, right, of what is true and what is not true. Okay? And that's important to know. I've only finished 1 of 6, so we will proceed. All right? Good questions. I like the engagement. I was afraid that PowerPoints wouldn't allow for that, but this is good. All right, the next one is order. So we had orthodoxy, the second one is order, and it's the Greek word taxis. It means, you know, taxonomy in biology. They've classified, you know, biological life forms by taxis. It's ordered authority. So just as the triune God functions with a distinct taxis, the church also functions with a distinct order and discipline. The triune God has order, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they don't just do whatever they want to do, and they don't just mix things up. right? Even in their functions, what we call the economic trinity, we know that the Father has a role, the Son has a role, and the Holy Spirit has a role. Many times they work in harmony with each other. Not many times, always they work in harmony with each other. But there isn't chaos in what they're doing. So we see distinct taxes and distinct order and discipline. So now in the church, this includes the ordination of qualified men and women as leaders and ministers in the church. What do I mean by that? Is that we have deacons who are men and women, and we have elders who are men. These are ordered roles that God has given in the church in order to perform the certain functions. Now, does everyone serve in the church? Yes. Everyone serves. Does someone open the door? Does someone put out coffee? Right? Yes, we all serve. But has God set up servants in the church, known as deacons? Yes. Do people pastor others in the church? Yes. They counsel one another, right? We counsel one another. We pastor, we pray for people. Do people teach each other in the church and disciple? Yes. But has God set up shepherds in the church? Yes. Known as pastors, right? And so we have Jason and we have David, who are pastors in the church. And so they're shepherds, they're elders, they're authorities that God has put. He's created order. So many times, many churches like to swing away from kind of, when they think of order, they think of the Roman Catholic Church. And they don't like that. And they're like, no, we're all priests. And so we should all have something that's flat. What makes you better than I am, right? Sounds a lot like Miriam and Aaron, right? Or even Korah, we talked about this last week actually, right? What makes you think you're special, right? But God has actually set up elders, and he's given deacons in the church in order to perform functions. And so God is also going to hold the shepherds, the pastors, the elders accountable for his sheep. Peter, in fact, says that there is a time when the great shepherd will appear, and he warns and he asks these shepherds that he set over the churches, he's like, is he going to reward you with the crown of glory or not? Because in the Old Testament, there were shepherds that he set over his people, the Pharisees, not the Pharisees, the Levites, the teachers of the law, and they didn't teach God's law properly. And because they didn't teach God's law properly, Isaiah 28, the people of God went astray. And so God says, when I come, you're going to be in big trouble. And now Peter says, in 1 Peter, he now tells the elders, what are you guys going to do? You're going to be held accountable for the sheep. And so God is holding these men accountable for his people. In fact, Hebrews actually says that as members of the church, we have to make sure that their job is not burdensome. We shouldn't be a burden to our elders, right? And so some passages to read, let's read one or two passages, and I'll read the rest of the references out for the purpose of the recording, and you can read that later. If someone could get Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, who's got that? All right, Carrie's got that. 2 Timothy 2:2. All right, Rebecca. Daniel, if you could get 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 13. Actually, you know what? Don't take 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 13. It's qualifications of the elders. Take Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. It's a verse I had just talked about. And if one more, and it's the 1 Peter verse I talked about. 1 Peter 5, verse 1 to 3. Who can take that? All right, Adriel. 1 Peter 5, verse 1 to 3. Okay, Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 12.
And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
So who does he give?
Apostles, prophets.
Yeah, these men are the gift. These men are the gift. He doesn't gift apostleship. He doesn't gift prophethood. He doesn't gift evangelism. No, I don't know, right? He gifts these people to the church. Think about it. Jason and David are God's gift to Westmount Bible Chapel in order to mature and equip the saints. Think about that. All right? So the order that God has set up in the church is not just a structure that he has put in place, but he actually gives the people to the church in order for the church to be built up. I know I asked many others to read verses, and I just looked at the time, so let's let it pass. The other verses are 2 Timothy 2:2 for the recording, 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 13, Titus 1, 5 to 9, Hebrews 13 to 17, 1 Peter 5, verse 1 to 3, Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, Matthew 18, verse 15 to 17, that's about discipline in the church, and 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9 to 13, which again is about discipline in the church. All right? Let's go to the third one, ordinances. Ordinances or sacraments. Now, those of you that have come from Catholic backgrounds, please take your, what is it, Benadryl, right? If you have hives, if you see sacraments, right, of the church include baptismal initiation and Eucharistic worship. What do we mean by baptismal initiation? We mean baptism. But that is the means by which a believer is joined to the local church. Baptism is the means by which a believer is joined to the local church. And Eucharistic worship is worshiping. Eucharisto means to give thanks or to bless. Right? It's communion. Remember? He blessed it and he broke it and he gave it. Right? So it's about communion. So one mark of the church and marks of believers is initiation into the local assembly through baptism and communion every week. Baptismal initiation and Eucharistic worship. So these marks of covenant confirmation, so that is baptismal initiation, baptism is covenantal confirmation, and renewing of the covenant. Remember, what does he say we do when we take part of the Lord's Supper? Do this in
remembrance
of me, right? And how does Scripture use the word remember? Remember when there was the ark and Noah and his family were in the ark with all the animals and it rained 40 days and 40 nights. Do you know what it says after that? And God remembered Noah and his family. Does it mean he forgot? He's like, oh, I was so focused on water falling down that he forgot that there was an ark over there. Right? Or after 400 years of silence, it says God remembered his people. Do you know what it's talking about?
That he was
going to
do a work with them?
Yeah, which story is this?
Egypt. This is the...
Sorry?
Egypt
and Zechariah and Elizabeth. Both of them were 400 years of silence. And right after that, God remembered his people. Zechariah actually means God remembers. All right? And so both with Egypt and with their God... Does that mean God forgot? No, it means God is acting upon his promises and his covenant. And so when Jesus says, remember me, what is he asking us to do? Is he saying... You guys, did you put me into your schedule? No, he's saying this is an opportunity for God's people to recommit themselves to the covenant. Recommit themselves to the covenant. And so communion is the perfect opportunity of sanctification, where God's people examine ourselves, confess, ask for forgiveness, ask for a reset, and commit ourselves for the next 7 days. Right? And so it is covenant renewal, signifying and communicating spiritual realities through visible means. Now the verses for that would be Matthew 28:18, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 11, we often read that at the Lord's Supper. Hebrews 6, verse 1 to 5. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. Matthew 18, again, discipline. Discipline is very much connected to the Lord's Supper. Matthew 18, verse 15 to 17, and 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9 to 13, again, about when the church gathers together and when there's discipline. And so both, so discipline is connected to the order, and church discipline is connected to the ordinances, right? And discipline only happens if people have the right orthodoxy. All right, so far so good. Now the roller coaster is actually going down the mountain, so it's going to go real fast. All right? So we got to orthodoxy, order, and ordinance. The next one is evangelism, edification, and exaltation. These are much more practical, so they're going to be almost no-brainers as we get through it. Evangelism, edification, exaltation. Evangelism is from the Greek word euangelizo. It means to bear a good message. Does anyone remember who bears good message in Scripture? Some of the first instances?
would have been John the Baptist.
No, it would have been when the angel says, I bring you good tidings, good news.
There's some before that, too. There's something before that talking about something all the way in the future. It's a prophecy.
Isaiah?
Yes?
First time Messiah?
Chapter?
53.
It's just before 53, it's 52. And so what's happening is these messengers are on the mountain, and they're going to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is under siege, under captivity, under bondage. People are destroyed. And you know what these messengers are saying? Rejoice. We have good news. What's the good news? Does anyone know? Our God reigns. Isn't that the best news? Our God reigns. Isn't that the best news? Our God reigns. Right? And so the good news is not just Jesus came to die for your sin, but that the sovereign God who controls all things has sent his son to redeem a people for himself so that he can establish his kingdom, set up his son as king, and have a kingdom that has no end. Our God reigns, right? And so what does the church do? The church's mission is bearers of God's message, involves ministry to both temporal and eternal needs, and includes an invitation and initiation into the church. The invitation is the gospel, but it doesn't stop there, because he says, make disciples, teaching them all things, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the end goal of evangelism is to have people that are disciples, are baptized, and participants in the local church. Does that make sense? The end goal of evangelism is to have disciples who are baptized and participants in the local church, who sit under orthodoxy, who are taught orthodoxy, who sit under order, and who participate in ordinances. Yes?
I thought baptism was supposed to be more for, baptized into the general church and, baptized into Christ.
Yes. So, baptism, water baptism, have we done the ordinances yet?
Not yet.
Not yet. Okay, we'll cover it. It's coming soon. So, baptism, just like the Lord's Supper, are physical pointers to something that happens spiritually. So, the Lord's Supper is a physical pointer to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, right? That he died on the cross, his body was broken, his blood was shed. Same way, water baptism is a pointer to something that happened spiritually when the person got saved, which is they were baptized by the Holy Spirit and joined to the body of Christ. And so water baptism is just a physical representation of that and a declaration of that. Right? So there is only one baptism, you're right. But there's a spiritual reality that happens when a person gets saved, and a physical reality when a person testifies about the spiritual experience that they've had. Does that clarify the question?
Okay. I think the point maybe Meyer getting at too, I don't know, I'm just thinking this is what you're getting at. There is a sense where salvation is there individually, but they're baptized into the body of Christ. So that's actually a spiritual reality that has a physical manifestation of being in the body of a local body of Christ as well. Mm-hmm. So there's a salvation picture, and then there's almost, we call it a membership, a baptism and membership picture. So it's pointing those two things, I think.
Yeah, so just as a believer is joined spiritually to Christ's body, the same believer is joined to the visible body of Christ through baptism. Right? So there's the invisible and the visible, the invisible baptism and the visible baptism, the invisible church and the visible church. And they both kind of track in parallel. But a person doesn't get saved when they go into the water. They're saved before that. And the water is just a declaration of their experience that happened before. All right, for the recording, Matthew 28:18, Mark 16, verse 15 to 18, Luke 24, verse 46 to 49, John 20, verse 30 to 31, Acts 1, verse 8, and again, very important here, is Matthew 18, verse 15 to 17, and 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9 to 13. And this is important because when a person is initiated into the church, it is also a commitment. Church discipline is important to this because it's a commitment to be accountable to the local body, to live under God's word, to live under the authority that God has placed. Right? And so when they are discipled, they're baptized and brought into the church, it's a commitment to much more than, yay, Jesus, foam fingers for Jesus. Right? It's this connection and submission to authority. All right? Next is edification. If it's not visible, that's supposed to be construction back there. Edification just means building up. It means building up. The church's role as a covenanted community in Christ is to be the primary locus or the primary center for the building up of believers in love and good works through the participation of its various members in their spirit-gifted ministries, resulting in unity and maturity. And so what are we doing? All of our activities, everything that we do, is to build believers up to the maturity of who Christ is, that the church would be built up to be more Christ-like. And it is the responsibility of the church to do that. It's not the responsibility of the church to be a social club. It is not the responsibility of the church to be a homeschool co-op. Those are all good things. Those are means by which God is doing stuff, right? It is not the responsibility of the church to hand out food and clothes and things like that. Does the church do those things? Yes, churches do those things, right? But what is the main goal of all those things? It is the building up of the believer to, in love and good works. And what else? Every believer has to participate in their spirit-gifted ministries. We've been talking about this right through Romans also, right? That the Holy Spirit has given believers gifts. What is the purpose of the gifts?
To build one another up.
To build one another up. The Holy Spirit didn't give the pastors gifts to build the rest of the church up while the rest of us are looking at our service provider and paying our bills in the box at the back of the day, back of the end of the month, right? The church is not a service provider where we get built up because somebody else is doing stuff. The job of the church is to build one another up through the gifts that the Spirit has given. And how do we mature? We mature because God has given the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Now, no apostles and prophets anymore, but the pastor teachers are there to mature every believer so that believers who have the right opinion can build one another up. Does that make sense? Matthew 28, verse 19. Romans 12, verse 4 to 8. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 to 17. 12 to 14. Ephesians 2, verse 19 to 22. 4, verse 11 to 13. Hebrews 5, verse 12 to 14. 10, verse 23 and 25. And again, the same passages. Matthew 18, verse 15. And 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9 to 13. Discipline is very, very important. And many people, when they think of church discipline, they think excommunication. That is the extreme case of church discipline. What is the first stage in church discipline? Exactly. How do we do that? How does that happen? Many times, it doesn't happen just because of an offense. It also happens when we get into one another's life. Open God's Word. Talk to one another. Sometimes encouraging one another through God's Word, pointing things that we've learned out, is the number one way in which we actually teach one another God's Word and correct one another in the way we actually see the world. It doesn't have to start with an offense. Right? It starts with getting into God's Word and talking about our lives. And so the conversations we have, we need to start thinking about how we can stop talking about the weather and start talking about real life things. Stop talking about the weather and start talking about God's Word. And when we can do that, guess what? We start sharpening one another. When we start sharpening one another, we actually mitigate maybe 98 or 99% of most church discipline and excommunication cases. Right? Why do those things happen? Because we don't build one another up. We outsource it to the person that gets paid the salary from the church. Oh, I heard this person say this, by the way, Pastor. You need to go talk to them. Oh, why didn't you talk to them when you were actually talking to one another, right? And so edification is the way the body is built up in unity and in faith and in maturity. Last, exaltation. So we had evangelism, we had edification, and now we have exaltation. The purpose and goal and focus of all creation is to glorify God the Father through the Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit. the purpose and goal and focus of all creation. And if that's the goal of all creation, how much more the church? If that is the goal of all creation, how much more the church? Right? And so, the church's ultimate role is to exalt God through public worship and a God-glorifying active presence in the world. So why do we gather together? To publicly worship, to be instructed, to submit to God's word, so that when we go into the world, we can be God-glorifying. So that we can be instructed, so that husbands can love their wives, and wives can submit to their husbands. We're instructed so that parents can instruct the children according to God's word, and children can obey their parents. We gather together, and we glorify God, so that we are filled. Remember that? The Father's glory fills the church, the Son's glory fills the church, and the Spirit fills the church, so that even masters and slaves will have submissive interactions with one another. Why? Because we all belong to one master. Who is it? The Lord of all. And so we exalt God through public worship and a God-glorifying presence in the world, and this is the proper stewardship of his distinct function in the purpose and plan of God. We were thinking about what is the role of church and state last week, and Jason started talking about Matthew chapter 28. That's the goal, right? About the gospel, evangelism, making disciples, edification, and glorifying God, exaltation. That is the role of the church. For the recording, Matthew 5, verse 16, Matthew 25, verse 34 to 40, Romans 11, verse 33 to 12, verse 2, Galatians 1, verse 3 to 5, Ephesians 1, verse 6, 12, 14, 3, verse 20 to 21, Philippians 2, verse 5 to 11, 1 Timothy 1, verse 17 and 6, verse 16, Hebrews 13, verse 20 to 21, 1 Peter 4, verse 8 to 11, Jude 24 and 25, and Revelation 1, verse 4 to 6. So coming back to the question, where is the one true church? The true body of Christ is the one holy Catholic. By Catholic, I don't mean Roman Catholic. I mean universal and apostolic church, driven by the apostolic doctrine, God's word, called by God the Father, united in Christ, and preserved by the Spirit. A true Christian congregation is centered on Christ's person and work, governed by the Holy Scriptures, conformed to the ancient tradition, identified by particular apostolic marks and works, and free from heresy. I think we overshot. All right, great. I should never land planes. Okay? We're never going to make it. All right, we'll close in prayer, and then I'll be here to answer any questions. Daniel, would you be able to close this in prayer?
Sure, yeah.
Thank you.
Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you, God, for teaching us through Jerry and helping us to really understand who we are as the church. Thank you, Lord, that we are part of the one true church. And I pray that we would know very well and eagerly understand our roles, our spirit giftedness, each of us as individuals in this church, and not just rely on our shepherds, but be individually motivated to do our part in building up each other and sharpening each other in our together as one community here in Peterborough. Pray that you would forgive us for all our sins and the way we've sinned against each other up to now. And I pray that you would open our ears to receive your word today, as well as our hearts to receive it as well. And I pray that we would worship you with humble hearts, and that all of this would be an acceptable offering to you. We ask this and many more in the precious name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.